Amen. Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles today and join me in the book of Psalms. I realize you're doing Psalms in Sunday school, and I'm taking a brief departure from our study of Acts. I'll get back next week. Last Sunday, I sat right there as the music service was unfolding, and I really was just kind of overcome with a burden for people in the congregation that were just hurting. And I prayed. I said, God, do you want me not to preach what I've prepared to preach? Are you showing me something different to preach? And I didn't get any kind of confirmation. So I preached out of Acts last week, and I didn't know exactly what to do with the information. Then on Monday, in my own personal devotion time, I just randomly reading, and I read through the Psalms and Proverbs, and I read some of the New Testament as well. And I just randomly hit the 61st Psalm, and I was just really, again, had that sense of almost an overwhelming burden for folks within our church family that are hurting. And so I just settled down there, and I tried to move on to my sermon preparation for Acts, and I just couldn't get anywhere off the ground. So I went back to the 61st Psalm, and I'm really going to focus on just the first two verses, but I won't read it all for you. But I would tell you, I understand life is hard. Many of you all are struggling. We get overwhelmed by our circumstances probably more often than we want to admit. And when that occurs, it is nice to know that we are not alone. God is with us, and we can depend upon Him to see us through. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Think about that. Isn't that powerful? We all carry burdens, and we have cares, and we're frustrated, and we can cast all those cares on the Lord Jesus Christ because He cares for us. And yet, He desires that other people be involved in the process of ministry. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ, preacher? I'm glad you asked, because Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37 and following, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, the law of Christ. If we love one another, we will bear one of those burdens. And if we love, we will share our burdens with brothers and sisters that want to help us bear them. But what do we do when other people can't help? And that's often the case. Boy, I'm so very grateful that we have someone to go to when other people can't meet our need, and His name is Jesus Christ. We'll consider that today as we look at the 61st Psalm. I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's only 8 verses, but I'll focus on the first 2. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Psalm 61. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Sounds good. The psalmist David says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry out to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from my enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You'll prolong the king's life. His years as many generations, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that there is a rock that's higher than I. And thank you that that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundational bedrock upon which we must build our victorious lives. And I'm so grateful that you love us enough to have made that provision, or we are so many times overwhelmed by our circumstances. The cares of this life easily choke out our joy and steal our peace. And Lord, we're grateful that does not have to be the case, that you've made provision for our every single need. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction or hindrance or obstacle. I present your truth. I pray that you'd silence me, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from these people and bound from this property. Lord, we are yours. purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we claim that provision and that protection and ask, Father, that you help us to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. So have your way. If any does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might this be the day of their salvation. But Lord, for the saints of God who are overwhelmed by their circumstance and situation, might this be the day of relief and release for them and for all you accomplish. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This song was apparently written about the time of Absalom's revolt. Absalom was David's son. He was trying to steal the kingdom. He had won over the people. Eventually, then the leaders began to follow it. So now David is on the run for his life. Even so, David writes and reminds God's people that they have reason to sing. God has richly blessed the nation of Israel. They've lost sight of that blessing in the midst of this crisis, but that dare not be allowed. David's in the midst of crisis, probably the greatest crisis of his life. Scholars believe that by this time Absalom has died, and this psalm is David's prayer to God. He's crying out to God for help. You see, Israel's army fought against David and his men, and 20,000 men were killed in one day. The father and the son met, hoping to settle their differences and end the battle. No progress was made. So Absalom rode off on his donkey, and along the way, his very thick hair caught in a branch on a tree, and he was suspended there off the ground. The donkey ran off. Joab, the chief military officer for King David, heard about that and ran out and killed Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14, Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." He took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the oak tree. Well, David heard the news and he was distraught. Most believe that this is his heart's cry, his desperate plea to God for his assistance. When he said in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer." The word cry there is rena in the Hebrew, and it means a shrill sound, a shout of joy or grief. He's forgotten about prim and proper prayers. This is not some spiritual recitation. He now is saying, "Help me, Lord, I'm desperate. Do something for me and do it now." I've never buried a child. Some of you all have. And I won't pretend to know the agony and the anguish that you have experienced and no doubt continue to experience. It's the greatest trauma, those who study human behavior tell us, that you'll ever endure, burying a child. It's worse than burying a spouse. And that's very, very difficult to do. Many of you all have done so. But our minds just can't grasp the reality of having to bury a child. It's not supposed to be that way. Children are supposed to bury parents. Parents aren't supposed to bury children. But when faith with such incredible trauma, vanity flees. At that point, you don't care what people think or hear or say or do. You need God's sustaining power, and you need it yesterday. So we cry out. It's like our house is on fire. I think about that. I heard a long time ago, Sam Cathy, who's been in heaven now for a couple of years and probably one of the most influential men in my life in terms of his preaching. I listened to his sermon tapes, two or three sermons a day for years. And he said, "Can you imagine waking up in the middle of the night and you realize that your house is on fire and you're upstairs and the stairwell is burning?" And so you would kneel down and pray, "Oh, Heavenly Father, thou doth know this house doth burn. So would you please sovereignly intervene and help your humble servant be able to get out alive in Jesus' name, amen." Now, you wouldn't pray that way. You'd say, "Hell, my house is on fire. God, do something." There'd be passion. There'd be persistence. We'd be very pointed and very specific in our prayer. Why? Because we have a desperate need. But when things are going okay, our prayer life resorts back to that mealy mouth kind of recitation. God bless Aunt Susie, and God bless me, and God heal my sore toe, and God help my little doggy, and help my little kitty, and help my little grandchildren, and help me in my job, and thank you in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's no passion in our prayer. I'm pretty sure that's the reason the church is so powerless today. When our prayer life lacks passion, our prayer life lacks power. And many can live with that as long as we look spiritual. Now, I'm not talking about anybody here for certain, but you know people like that who are so pious and they just want to make sure everybody knows they are spiritual giants. And so they go through the motions and they use the special Christianese language when they talk and when they pray so that we have them up on a pedestal and think, boy, that's who I want to be like. They have a semblance of faith, but they don't have the power that our faith is supposed to produce. But let crisis come along. And I'll guarantee you, they're going to be crying out just like David was crying out. He's in a crisis. He's overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed is to faint or to swoon or to be overwhelmed. And I know you've been there. And if you have been there, you understand. But fatalities aren't the only thing that cause us to be overwhelmed. There are also fears in life that overwhelm us. Fear of our current situation. Many are just overwhelmed at the prospect that your children now are getting older and they're starting school, or they're graduating school, or they're entering now their careers, and you feel like you've lost your ability to control them. I got news for you, you hadn't controlled them in a long time. They might have let you think you were controlling them and pretended that on the front end, but they've been independent for some time, and I'll guarantee you, God has been providing far more than you've been providing, so you can trust Him clearly. But we get overwhelmed by fears. We're so very worried about the state of our nation, and it's crumbling all around us, and it just drives me crazy. We're fearful of diseases. And they're all the time discovering new diseases, and then all of a sudden, now they're just warnings about taking all the vaccines and all those kind of things. So we have these fears and these traumas. Maybe you're traumatized by high places or any number of things, the traumas of our life that steal our joy and make us fearful. Maybe you're fearful that your young people are going to get involved with drugs and alcohol. Maybe you're fearful that your children are going to be kidnapped and sold into the sex slave trade. Maybe you're fearful about losing your job. Maybe you're fearful about being forsaken or abandoned. Any number of those things can paralyze us. Fear paralyzes. Completely overwhelming, but not just fear. Frustrations can overwhelm us. I mean, can we be honest and say, so much about life just doesn't make sense in the here and now. If you don't have that big heavenly perspective, David, you get overwhelmed easily by the things you have to go through in life on a given day or week or month. Or maybe you're frustrated by folks who are near and dear to you that just really don't appreciate all you do for them. Or maybe you're involved in a relationship with somebody that's done you intentionally, done you wrong. They've lied to you or lied about you, and you're just frustrated. You don't know what to do. You don't know whether to lash out and seek revenge. You know that's not a God or anything to do. So you get all spun up inside. You just can't seem to find any sense of relief or release. I mean, we want to be realistic. We know we're all humans. We all make mistakes. We want to have reasonable expectations of others. But when we're done wrong, we just get so frustrated, and frustration can overwhelm us. But so can fatigue. I think it's fair to say that the norm now is burn the candle at both ends. And the real out there kinds of folks are burning it in the middle too. But everybody you know is overwhelmed with their schedule, more that needs to be done, more that we want to get done, more that people are expecting us to get done than can be done. You know the old adage, if you want something done, find the busiest person you know and ask them to do it. Don't find somebody that's doing nothing. There's a reason they're doing nothing. I'm not going to say what it is, but it has something to do with the fact that they're not very energetic. But the person that's so busy, they get things done. So ask them to do it. But if you're one of those people, you're being asked constantly and you're just weary. You're just frustrated. You're just exhausted. Fatigue is overwhelming you. Understand that fatigue can absolutely overwhelm us. I got news for you. God offers a solution for each one of these areas that are overwhelming. For those fatalities, I want you to remember that your loved ones aren't dead. They are fully alive in the presence of God. And we have the hope of seeing them again. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Everybody who's ever lived is living right now. Think about that. I'm more and more and more aware of my mortality, Dwayne. I'm reminded every day. New creaks and pops and aches and pains, and I'm getting old. And I'm delighted. Don't misunderstand. I'm not complaining. It's a privilege not afforded many. But I realize that I'm in the fourth quarter of my life. I'm going to die. And I'm so grateful that that's okay. I'm not frightened of that. I'm not troubled by that because I know when I close my eyes in this life, I'm going to open them, Jim, in the presence of God. That's a sweet truth. Grateful that this week Brian had the privilege of conducting memorial service for his dad, and he knows his dad's with Jesus. I'm grateful that Jonathan Rutledge today gets to attend the memorial service for his mom in Atlanta, and he knows his mom's with Jesus. Think about that. This isn't all there is. There's more to come. And so we don't have to be overwhelmed when a loved one departs this life. God's grace is sufficient to meet their need and ours if we'll but trust Him. But how about the fear factor? Over 300 verses of Scripture tell us not to fear. Luke 12:23, fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about that. Our Father desires to give us the kingdom of heaven. And He is in the process of doing just that. So why would we be afraid? But you say, preacher, it's not easy to avoid and resist fear. Oh, I understand very, very well. But fear sneaks up on you. And it gets a stranglehold. And it steals the life from you. You don't know what to do. You're paralyzed in that moment. But I would tell you that by faith, it's possible to overcome and defeat fear. How about that frustration? I love Jeremiah 31:25. For I have satiated the weary soul and replenished every sorrowful soul. Soul weary versus body weary. Body weary needs rest. And we don't want to acknowledge that we need rest. And just because you're not old like me doesn't mean you don't need rest. If you don't rest and take care of everybody, you can get old like me a lot faster than I did. Bodies have limitations and they must be rested. But soul weary is a very different thing. Soul weariness needs restoration. And restoration requires a changed perspective. I love the Serenity Prayer, Mark, that you all, I think, recite on Friday evenings. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Let me just ask the question, how much difference might your life be if you would simply recognize the things that you can't change and leave them alone? I've told you, I spent a large portion of my life trying to fix my wife. And I was just determined I could do that. Just made life miserable for both of us. Because guess what? I had zero success. None success, no success. But I didn't realize at the same time she was committed to changing me. And she had less success than I had. I'm rebellious, so I'd go in the other direction. When she was trying to change something, I'd become more obstinate. You can't fix people. So why try? Why spend your hours in agony? Why not just accept the things you can't change and move on? But we got to have the courage to change the things we can. We can change lots of things about our lives by the power of God within us. If we're willing just to trust Him enough to obey Him. But we've got to have that sense of serenity. Change our perspective and allow God to guide us through that process. What about fatigue? I got news for you. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Boy, rest is a precious thing. And you know, you can sleep and not rest. Rest comes from God. Jesus gives rest. You go to bed, we were talking about this morning, you go to bed, you got a lot of stuff on your mind, and you nod back and forth, and you're in and out, but you wake up and you're exhausted. You got to turn all this off. You need rest, and Jesus offers rest. But we aren't machines. We're humans, and we need to cease from physical labor. Exodus 23:12. 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh you shall rest. Now, I'm not going to attempt to define for you what rest on the seventh day looks like. Probably one of some of the greatest frustrations of my life growing up came from the insistence that my parents said you're supposed to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I was a kid. I don't need a nap. I want to go outside and play ball. That's restful for me. No, it's not. You gotta go to your room. You got to be quiet. You're going to have to go to sleep, but you got to stay in your room. I thought, well, that's just crazy. I mean, they're going nuts. I'm not resting. I'm just getting mad at the whole world. So I long since quit trying to tell you what rest looks like for you, but I'll guarantee this, you got to rest. If you rest playing golf, then you need to rest. If you rest taking a nap, then you need to rest. If you rest riding around Sunday afternoon, you need to rest. If you rest watching TV, if you can find something worth watching, then you need to rest. Whatever the case is, you need to rest your body, you need to rest your mind. But I would tell you that we've got to recognize our physical limitations. They are very real. But notice, in each of those scenarios, the solution that I offered for you came from the Word. You see, the Word points us to that rock that's higher than I talked about. I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's confusing, preacher. And then skip to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That could be none other than Jesus. So Jesus is the Word that was in the beginning. Jesus is the hope for our frustration, our fear, our fatigue, and our fatalities. Jesus is the rock upon which we build the victorious life. No exception to that rule. You say, well, David didn't know Jesus. David lived a long time before Jesus was born. You're right. But Mickey, he knew God was going to make provision. He knew a Savior was coming. They didn't know His name. Didn't need to know His name at that point. They were trusting in a Savior to come. And that Savior would be the rock that's higher than I. And that's why He said, lead me to the rock. He didn't say, just tell me about it. Lead me there. How do we lead somebody to Christ? Show them the Word. Let them find Jesus in the Word. David saying, lead me through your precious Word to that stable foundation that will keep my life from being shaken by circumstance. Now, many would have you know that Peter is the rock of the church, but that's absolutely taking a verse out of context. Matthew 16, 18. I say to you, you are Peter, Jesus speaking, and on this rock I'll build my church. But Peter's not the rock. Peter's faith in the rock. He had just been asked who Jesus is. And he said, you're the Christ. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't discern that. That's a term of the Spirit. And so it's that faith in Jesus that is the rock upon which we stand. And we all are capable of that very same faith in Jesus. And we must, if we're to have sufficiency in every need, we must, if we're to overcome the frustrations, the fears, the fatigues, the doubts, the worries of our lives, we must, if we're going to keep from being overwhelmed by life. But think about that. When you get to those hard places, when crisis comes, it feels like God's 1,000 miles away. Don't you trust your feeling. Because God hadn't moved. Matthew 28, 20, surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Christians cannot be alone. You may be lonely, but you are not alone. The Spirit of God is with you 24/7, 365. You're never alone. Why do I feel so lonely, preacher? Because you've gotten your eyes off Jesus. You see, the problem we have is that we lose sight of our provision and we begin to focus on our problem. But you can't look at but one thing at a time. You know, that just frustrates the hound out of me. I want to be able to see two things. I got two eyes. But you can't. Try it. Try to focus on your spouse's eyes and look at their nose at the same time. You're going to leave the eyes behind to go to the nose or vice versa. You can't look at but one thing at a time. Can't happen. What if I cross my eyes, preacher? Well, you're not going to focus on either. We look at one thing at a time. So if I'm looking at my problem, I am no longer looking at my provision. But if I can restore my vision to my provision, I'm no longer looking at my problem. And you see, I have that ability because of my confidence in Jesus. He is the rock that's higher than I. And he'll never leave and never forsake. And that's what brought David confidence here. It said in verse 4, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And the proof that he was trusting, listen carefully, is that he was singing God's praises. Verse 8, I will sing your praise to your name forever. What's happened? Was his son resurrected? Oh no. Absalom's dead. And yet David is saying, I will sing your praise forever. Why? Because I know my God is God. And he's sufficient to meet this need. He's sufficient to bring me through this crisis. He's sufficient to accomplish his purpose in and through me. So I don't know what you're facing today. It may be the loved one has departed this life and you feel overwhelmed with loneliness and emptiness and grief. I'm so sorry. I would fix it if I could. I can't. But I want you to find hope and find confidence and find peace and find joy in the fact that your loved one's with Jesus. You can see them again. Or maybe fears overwhelming you. I can relate. All of us can. We all have fears. They're all different perhaps. But fear is fear. And guess what? My God said over 300 times, fear not for a reason. Because nothing in this world can overcome you if you'll walk by faith. Or maybe it's just frustration. Your circumstance is just getting you down. You don't know what to do. You've tried everything you know. Guess what? God is faithful. He's not going to leave you in that situation. But he's using that for equipping, for preparation for future ministry. Hold on. Keep the faith. Trust in God and press forward. Or maybe it is, in fact, just fatigue. Maybe you need a nap. Maybe you need a day off. Maybe you just need to rest your mind. Maybe you need to spend time in the Word and become more fully acquainted with God's provision for us. Whatever the case might be, God's grace is sufficient Because he is the rock that's higher than we are, that's higher than our problems, that's higher than our circumstance, higher than anything we need. He is the rock, the sure foundation, and we can trust him completely. So how would you choose today? Oh, you can continue to hold on to your being overwhelmed, your fear, your frustration, your fatigue, your grief, your sorrow. Or you can be set free, knowing that God is God and nothing's impossible for him. How we choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when our hearts are overwhelmed, you lead us to the rock that's higher than I. For my heart goes out to folks that don't know you. I don't understand how in the world they can survive amid the crises and uncertainties of life. And yet, Lord God, I pray that you'd help us who have faith in Jesus, who are born-again believers, who are filled with your Spirit, to reach out to them in Christian love so that they can experience the great joy that we share. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness for we allow our circumstance so often to overwhelm us, such as those who maybe live next door or work across the aisle or across the shop or that play golf with us or go shopping with us or whatever the case might be, don't see the difference Jesus has made. They see us as overwhelmed as they are. Lord, what a waste of a perfect provision for our lives. Father, I claim now your peace for these, your people. And I pray that we would cling to that peace with a determination that will not be moved. That we would so trust in your perfect provision that we would sing your praises continually such that all we encounter might know there's a God because they see him living in us. Lord, forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for fearing. Forgive us for questioning you and help us to fully submit to your lordship. Now I pray that your will be done in this time of decision. And for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all please stand to your feet? If God's